Please be seated once again. And from your Bibles in Exodus 20, we have the commandment of God in verse 15 that we intend to cover this evening, which simply says, once again, you shall not steal. And again, with God's characteristic brevity, in the 10 words that are listed, it is two words in the original language, negating not what you shall not do, and then that is the stealth that we'll talk about here momentarily. And it's interesting that this is another one of those commands that most people feel very strongly about, and for very practical reasons. Ask any toddler who has learned the word mine, and he knows exactly what it means. Thou shalt not steal. Mine. He cries out for justice because he's been wronged and he wants to have it set right. This command is very prevalent among men. And so tonight, let's inquire into the words of God. You shall not steal. Now, the words of the command, again, very clear. You, the individual, every individual one. God is reminding of us of this, that it's collectively us, but it is individually us as well. This command belongs to humanity. It's yours and mine to keep and be protected by. That's what God has given us this commandment for. This commandment belongs to humanity. I wonder if our friends at PETA have really thought much about this commandment when they say that animals have personhood and rights. I wonder if they really have thought about what this might mean for their clients who commonly steal from us those things out of our trash bins or out of our houses, things that we have that we possess. If they have rights, then let them be punished, right? See, that we don't think clearly about these kinds of things when we begin to get outside and move outside of God's commandments. And this way, certainly, the man, the righteous, considers the life of his beast. But this is not something that belongs to the lower realms of creation. This belongs to mankind to keep and to do, to reflect the glory of God. You shall not. And that, of course, is to not steal. To steal. Now, it's interesting the way that this word is used here in our text, and it means to in stealth, to come along in the middle of the night and to stealthily remove something, to deprive somebody of something that is lawfully theirs, to take it for your own with the intent of not giving it back to them. So stealth is involved in this stealing away. And we use this in language. He stole away in the night. He slunk away backwards because he didn't want anybody to see them. So there's this idea of stealth. But it also has the force, the word to use to carry off by storm or force, as it does in Job 21, when it's driven before the wind. It's the same word that's used. And this seems to be the indication in Genesis 30, verse 39, where Jacob's complaint to Laban, his father-in-law, about his wages. And you remember, he says, "You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Well, the force of the first stolen is not that he stealthily took it away. That's what you use the cover of darkness for. But that he took it by force. And of course, our current laws and the laws that we enjoy today in our land have ways of dividing that up between robbery and burglary and so forth. And you can study it that to your heart's content, if you will. But this is what it would mean. And so in colloquial manner, we might say by hook or by crook. You got that, right? Whether by hook or by crook. You're trying to do it stealthily and deceiving someone. Whether it's one or the other, whether it's by might or by stealth, this is stealing and this affects and is affected by this command. And so, here tonight, as one might guess, there are many ways in which men might steal from each other and from God. Not every taking, of course, is stealing. And not every keeping is ownership. So let's become more acquainted then with the problem at hand. Well, the second point, now that we've looked just briefly at the words, let's consider something of the origin, the history, and the psychology of stealing. And this is just a way of saying, let's look then at how this comes into humanity and how it affects humanity. Theft was among the very first sins committed on this earth. Our first parents stole from God the one fruit that He had said no to. Of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And of course, we know the result of that, and that tempter that came and tempted mankind away from his fidelity to his Maker. And that was the result. And that, children, is the first sin. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. We've heard this before. Our first parents coveted what belonged to God and committed theft. And ever since then, theft and stealing has been a part of our life experience ever since that time. And it remains a part of our race's nature. Some cultures treat it much more violently, even more violently than some other crimes that we might esteem higher. You know of some cultures that cut hands off if they catch a thief at his work. And that's how they view their property. Well, the depth of this sin is seen more than the fruit that is stolen. If you want to really understand more about the depth of this sin and what it means, it wasn't merely the fruit of the tree that was desired, was it? For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that when you eat of this, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil, having experience with good and evil. And so then, this is what really was at heart. It wasn't the apple or the grape or whatever the fruit was. It was the desire behind it to grasp for divinity, to grasp for being the controller of your destiny. And so man began his auto-ascendancy, his desire of self-deification. And this, of course, we see results in this pleasure that man now has in sin. And yes, as the writer to the Hebrews acknowledges in Hebrews 11:25, that Moses, in his writing of Moses at the time, he saw that there was a pleasure in sin for a time or for a season. And it is this very thing that our forebearers were enjoying. Eve saw it was good to be desired, and it was good to make one wise. And so let's grab it. Let's have it. I don't care what God has said. And you know, interestingly, the man by the name of Augustine later in his own autobiography writes a little bit about stealing pears as a youth. He stole those pears not because he was hungry. He stole those pears not because they were superior to all the rest. He stole those pears not so he could go pay for something else. But he says that he had a secret joy in taking those pears. He recognized years later that it was the joy and the satisfaction that he derived by depriving others of their benefit. That's thievery. That's stealing from another. And of course, today men still steal from God. Men still steal from God. And it was to the prophet that he says in Malachi in the Old Testament that the accusation against them was, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you will say, "Wherein have we robbed you?" God says, "In tithes and in offerings." The withholding of what God commands from him, he says, is stealing. And if this is true in tithes and offerings, how much more do we steal from God in other things and in other ways when we hold back from him what is his due? We're stealing God's praise. We're stealing God's glory. We're taking and ascribing to ourselves what only belongs to Him. You see, it's not simply physical property that men can steal. It's also taking another's name. It's taking their rank. It's taking their privileges. It's taking their wealth and their honor. Now today we call this what? We hear a lot about this today, and we have to learn about identity theft, right? Identity theft. And identity theft, this sin is not new. It's just the venue by which men accomplish this deed. People have been stealing other people's identity for many millenniums. Jacob took the place of Esau. A case of identity theft. It's been going on a long, long time. Men have long stolen God's identity, haven't they? Since the very first sin. We want to be the controller of our own destiny, the captain of our own salvation. We want to have the rule and the say. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'll make up my own religion so we can get along in culture, and that's fine, but don't tell me what to do. God says through His Word, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God is not going to share His glory because He can't. It's an impossibility. No one can have His glory but God Himself. By necessity, it would be a lie otherwise. And so to steal it and to appropriate it for ourselves is wrong. It would be morally wrong then to steal from God. In literature, to credit ourselves with the work of another is called plagiarism. When you steal from other people and say, I wrote this, that's plagiarism. And it's punishable by law. We have protection for that. If you steal the intellectual property of other people, and this is particularly relevant in our day, so much digital work that goes on that you can't see. It's in zeros and ones somewhere. But it's protected by law. That is punishable by men. Now, the question is then, why would we not suppose that God will not punish those who steal His name? If we punish those who steal our things and our name and our goods, why would we not think that the greatest and chiefest of beings would not punish that? Those who steal His word, His works, the honor that is due to His name alone. But is this theft really done often? Really? Is it? We often rob God of the honor and glory due to Him. When men say, well, I'm the one who did this. There was an old quip, I'm not sure if it was Will Rogers or who, that is credited with it. And it's not a good thing I'm about to say. I'm using this as an example in a negative way, okay? But he talks about the farm in Oklahoma, right? And the pastor comes out and he sees the garden. It's growing good and the crops are tall and the garden looks great. And he's telling the man, oh, God has sure been good to you. God has been great to you. And the man turns around and says, you should have seen it before the Lord. Or when the Lord was doing it by himself. Because he wanted to rob the praise of God and attribute it to himself. Men have been doing this for a long time. Who is it that gave that farmer the wit, the power, the ability, the hoe in his hand, the seed to grow these things? It's God. We have nothing of ourselves. Everything precedes us. Therefore, to use anything without giving proper credit to God is stealing from His name. Now, in our world today, there are many who discover great mysteries that are just mind-blowing. Don't you just love to look at those NASA pictures that are sent back from the deep space telescopes? Don't you love to see what is out there? And you know that's a computer-generated image, though, right? That's not really an actual visual thing, but it's computer-generated for colors. Okay. Some of these individuals in their writings anyway, if we're to, there to be any judge of it, they seem to act as if their discoveries had hung the moon in space. They make it seem as if their discoveries lit the sun. They like to think that they put the twinkle in the stars, that they have created love, that they have done all these things. The extreme nature of stealing from God is seen clearly. If we, among men, if we distinguish between theft and grand theft, this is a little bit pedantic perhaps, but indulge me here. If we can see that there's a difference between grand theft and theft of the lower sort, because of the value of what is stolen, or the person against whom it is done, it's easy to see that to steal the identity of the most precious of beings is in fact among the most heinous crimes humanity can commit. Dear Christian, it is no wonder then that God says to us, "You shall not steal." But still, men steal from each other. Throughout history, we see that this is the case. Beyond the grand theft of God's name, there are notorious examples in the Scriptures of this. We think of Achan, whose heart went covetously out after the wedge of silver and the Babylonian garments. And we think of Zacchaeus, the little tax collector who Jesus interacts with, and Ananias and Sapphira, who kept back part of the price of their house for themselves. And the current situation is not any better. Yeah, in other words, we haven't evolved. It's gotten worse. In the year 2016, the population of the state of Kansas was listed as 2,907,289,000 residents. In that same year, according to FBI crime statistics, which are easily accessible, the property crimes reported were 78,367. Statistically speaking, then, a property crime was committed against every 37th Kansan you met in the year 2016. Now, I know that's statistics. There's double in some places, or triple or quadruple, and none in other places. And demographically, yes, there are differences between Kansas City and Strong City. But the point is, it remains a huge issue and problem. And these are just the crimes reported. And they're often very close to home. And sadly, this number of crimes, at least according to my research, given in this statistic, doesn't include identity theft that we've referenced earlier. One highly regarded source has reported that in that year of 2016, and the reason I'm using 2016 numbers is because they lag behind, because they don't have all the data updated at this time, and so we're using these numbers. But in the year 2016, an estimated 15.4 million Americans, or about one in every 16 adults, were victims of identity theft. I was one of those. Anyone else? You don't have to show your hand, but I know what it is to have credit card fraud, people making charges in your name. No doubt Kansas also had its unfair share in this as well. And so we see that's the history, both on the divine side, the human side. But now let's briefly touch upon the psychology of the pilfering soul. The psychology of stealing, we mean simply the mindset of those who steal. What in the world are they thinking? My dad used to ask me questions like that. When I would do something that was not quite up to snuff, he'd say, "What were you thinking?" And you just have this deer in the headlights kind of a look at your dad. And you say, "You don't know, do you?" Well, I guess probably many times I sadly didn't know. But I can tell you the root of these things. First of all, the mindset of stealing, the thief, is the mind of unbelief in the promise of God and His provision that He's promised to make. He's promised to make this world fruitful. He put an abundance of seed in the earth. He made trees to grow. He made wonderful atmosphere. He put fish in the ocean and in the lakes. He put critters out here. He said that we could partake of after the fall. He showed us all manner of ways to accomplish these things. And men still steal for themselves. And so this psychology of the pilfering soul manifests itself because of the unbelief in the promise of God to provide. Secondly, It's a mind then that necessarily is filled with anxiety and worry. There's a reason why the proverb says, only the thief looks over his shoulder. Why? He's got a guilty conscience. He's afraid he's going to get caught. And this is what it means. And anxiety and worry we're to pray against. And we have means, Christian, so that we don't become anxious about daily necessities. But thirdly, it's a mind of dissatisfaction and malcontentedness. Dissatisfied in the providence of God. We sing together as the people of God. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have a lovely land. And this is our inheritance. But the thief says, nah, gotta have more. Want more. And he's malcontented in what he has and what has been provided to him. I don't like my gifts. I don't like my abilities. I'm going to take what he's got and add to mine. It's a selfish mind then, a selfish desire, a covetous want. It believes that ourselves and our needs are more important or more deserving than others. And so I'm going to take what you got. Watch out. Better hold on to your bag. And then, of course, all this results in that it's a mind of rebellion against God and His person and God and His laws. The carnal mind, the mind still in the flesh, is enmity against God and cannot please God. It's rebellion to have this kind of pilfering soul. And from this section, then, we can see something of all the harm that falls out by theft, the misery caused by deprivation. I remember living in Topeka and living at 10th and Clay, 5 blocks from the Capitol building, and having our garage broken into. It was kind of an eerie feeling. I remember coming out in the morning and on 2 different occasions having our van and our station wagon broken into and rifled through. It's a sad feeling to be deprived of what you've worked for and have someone else feel that they need it more than you. Friends, these thieves are like locusts that devour and impoverish the land. And when we allow for that, we're supporting that. When we don't say something against it, then we're with them in it. So we need to take a stand in this because they devour and impoverish the land and they do not give back what they have taken. So let's work toward finding a solution then. In the third way, let's look toward finding a solution. So what is the solution to thou shalt not steal? What can stem the tide of theft in this world? What can make men respect the property of others? And what will make us hardworking and honest? Well, let's review a few of the human solutions, purely human solutions, applied to the problem. Perhaps legislators and law enforcement agencies will get us on the right course again. Sorry, Chris. Perhaps that will happen if we just entrust it all to them. Maybe it's tighter laws. Maybe we do need to adopt that chop the hand off if we catch them. You know, I mean, let's just take this Genghis Khan kind of look at crime, right? You know who Genghis Khan was, right? Anyway, that's another story. Maybe we just need tighter enforcement. Maybe we need more officers of the law. Or, I got it, a bigger big brother, right? We all want that. None of us want that, do we? Peering into our lives in that way. Others seeing this, that outward enforcements don't work this way, and they don't change the problems, have recommended that we maybe dig a little deeper, and so they're to be commended for this. They feel that they have found the source of the problem by suggesting things like, you know, if we just had better economic and more equality conditions economically across the board, people wouldn't need to steal. But they're forgetting something, aren't they? They're forgetting the story of Augustine, who loved to steal because it was in his heart to steal. They're forgetting that. And that it will always be in this world this way. Some think, well, if we just had better schools and education, if we just a little more strenuously taught thou shalt not steal. Of course, we can't have the Ten Commandments in our public schools, so we'll have to think of another clever way to say don't take from Uncle Bob or don't take from And others come along and say, perhaps it's better family values or reclaiming a proposed value education. You know, if we just had more great presidents that would, from the top down, everything would trickle down, great economic theories, right? Then it would all be well with us. There are some not so obvious problems with human solutions, though. Truly, now, first of all, let's admit, the proffered solutions mentioned just previously might tend to provide an atmosphere which does promote, in a right, in a civic sense, putting a right value on these things and property. These tertiary solutions should not be overlooked, even if they don't touch the heart. We shouldn't not have equitable good laws. Okay, we're not saying that. But what we do need to understand is this. The history of humanity tells us that our hope is seriously misplaced if we expect lasting solutions from these kinds of sources. If we're looking to them as the deliverer, woe is us. We're in trouble. Time has demonstrated, and the judgment of God will prove, I am certain, human methods to resolve and stop theft are like Humpty Dumpty proposals. Children, you remember who Humpty Dumpty was, right? Who sat on the wall and had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could never put Humpty together again. And try as you may, you can never put Humpty and the Humpty Dumpties of human solution. You can never put them all together again. So are all human solutions to man's broken character. And there's a reason. For an instance and illustration, why the AMA Code of Medical Ethics states physicians generally should, and I'm quoting from, should not treat themselves or members of their immediate family. The AMA Code of Ethics goes on to list several of the more serious pitfalls in self-diagnosing, such as compromised objectivity, misguided personal feelings, clouded judgment, failure to probe adequately. And these are just a few of the ones mentioned. The problem among the medical profession serves as an analogy for us in our spiritual condition, doesn't it? Humanity has been self-diagnosing our root problem since the beginning of time with every fig leaf excuse we could find. Mankind has lost his objectivity and has a decided bias or prejudice, so he cannot properly diagnose the problem. Why? Because he's a part of the problem that he tries to solve. You can't be in the experiment and objectively observe the experiment at the self same time. Neither can mankind expect to participate in our race's sinful experiment of autonomy from God and at the same time be an impartial observer of humanity's needs. So you see, we need help. It's got to be beyond us. Friends, even if we could see the problem clearly, the solution is infinitely beyond our ability and our expertise. And the psalmist teaches us this in Psalm 49 when he says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. It's beyond him. Nor can they give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit." And so we need help if we're going to see a solution to this problem, and it's beyond us. We can't help ourselves. We need to look to heaven for the solution. Well, God our Creator has spoken and told the church in the Old Testament this truth, to sum this portion up. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Well, this curse is meant to dash all the hopes of this idea of being our self-help. And why is this? Because the Lord has spoken and told us the truth about ourselves. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? "I, the Lord," he says in continuance, "search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and the fruit of his doing." And so we can sum up saying self-help is no help at all. It's a fool's errand and an unreliable compass, as it were. But once God dashes our self-reliance, we find at the same time, the Lord offers us hope by promising us in that same context in Jeremiah, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." And so now that we've heard this, we're ready to go on to this next step, which is, fourthly, receive God's solution to human purloining. That's just another word, kiddos, for stealing, right? Purloin, to pilfer, five-finger discount, right? Stealing. To receive God's solution to this. The expounding of the law of God given to us. We learn what stealing is and what we have stolen from God, His glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where then is our help? Well, our help comes in two ways. Listen, give God the glory due to His name and go to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and restoration. Those are two things. Now, first of all, give God the glory by confession. It was Achan of old who Joshua charged, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. And his confession was forthcoming after that in Joshua 7:19. So confession of our sin, of thieving, of stealing. Own all is from God, as Psalm 24, as we sing in celebration of the Lord and of His greatness. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And own that it is God who gives to men as He wills. It was one of the great covenant blessings in Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter in the 18th verse that we were to understand that it's God who gives us power to get wealth. It's God who gives that to us. And that we also are to confess that it is our sinful desire that steals from either God or man. And we confess our part in the great apostasy from God. None of us escapes that charge. And then secondly, the solution entails or involves going to Jesus for cleansing from the sin of stealing. The sin of stealing, which is so prevalent, which starts perhaps with that little thing that as a toddler was taken in the home and graduates to a middle schooler going into the store and taking candy without his parents paying for it or him paying for it. Or taking that toy that belongs to another and it graduates into more boldness after that. We need to go to Jesus for cleansing from the sin of stealing. Because Jesus made a purchase, a transaction that was made in eternity and acted out in time. The great covenant of grace that God the Father, God the Son entered into before time to save His people from their sins. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus redeemed a people from the penalty due the sin of stealing. The price of that redemption, of course, was the blood of Jesus, which was of great price in the sight of God. Jesus pays this penalty for our stealing. And as we repent of that sin, our sins, and trust in what Jesus has done for us, there is forgiveness with God. Forgiveness can be found. We have that. This is one reason why ministries and jails are so vital in our culture. If we're going to incarcerate people, we need to send gospel preachers to show them the way and the help. I'm so thankful for Tim McCracken in California, who's recently taken this up as his second calling now there in the Valley area in mid-California. But folks, think about this. Not only did Jesus pay this sin from us, or sin for us, and redeem us in this way. But I want to remind us, as by way of example, of a negative and a positive example. We mentioned these names, or one of them before, of two thieves. I want to juxtapose and two responses to the gospel that I want you to see, and I want you to have, and I want you to remember. First of all, in the Bible, Judas was a thief. He had the bag of money. The Bible says he was a thief. That was the witness against him. He had the money bag. And he would not go to Jesus for forgiveness when he was found out. And when he went to sell his master off in treachery, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver, rather than go to Jesus, beg his forgiveness, he thought all was lost. And he went out. And the Bible says he hung himself. That's a hopelessness, and I don't believe in Jesus statement if there ever was one. How sad. But then there's another thief that the Bible gives us as a wonderful example. That wee little man, Zacchaeus, right? wee little man who was the tax collector. And when he saw Jesus coming by and invites him to his home, and Jesus tells him and those who are around him saying that salvation has come to this man's house, what do we find this thief doing? He comes to Jesus and he says, I'm going to restore fourfold to anyone I've taken anything from. Restoration. He wants to do what God commands of him. And so Jesus, leading him in repentance, this man found real forgiveness of the sin of stealing, so much so that today his name is synonymous with a humble heart repenting of theft. Those two stories ought to stick in your mind forever and ever in this world. God forgives those who humbly confess their sin and come to Jesus. God does not forgive those who remain impenitent in their sin, and they will perish. But what about the living out of this commandment in the covenant community and the church in which we live? We realize that we are not yet in that world that fully respects the law of God. And so we, the people of God, need to be a light to the world. We need to shine forth the great Word of God in this way and realize that we too, as Christians, fail and need forgiveness, as we're reminded of here by Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 when he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is a whole different paradigm. This is a whole different way of looking at things. We're working so that we can have to give to others. What is this? This is new. Wow. God has made us stewards over the gifts of His world, and we're to use it in an equitable way. God gives us a command regarding the ownership of this personal property. In this command, you shall not steal, we recognize that personal property. But in that also comes some other responsibility. God, who owns all, grants to men a stewardship over possessions. Not an absolute ownership, but a stewardship. And we may not take for ourselves anything that does not belong to us. And we are to see that we give to everyone his do. What we would want them to have to maintain life. We want to see that they're provided for. We are to care for the goods and properties of others, that when we see that garage door open, that's laden with all kinds of things like lawnmowers and tools that cost a lot of money, that we're to see if we can help that owner by some way, alerting a neighbor, finding out if we can protect those goods. Jesus speaks quite a bit about property in the New Testament too, doesn't he? Jesus owns all. He owns everything. I mean, he made it, right? And yet he denies himself while he's in this world. John, in the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, the world is made by him. In Philippians, in the second chapter, we read that He came from heaven as a servant. And we read in John's Gospel again that while Jesus was in this world, He had no place to lay His head. He had no place that He could say, that's my home. I've just been 5 months without my own home, and sometimes I think that's a little tough, you know. And then I'm reminded of a text like this. Jesus gave it all up. He came from heaven for us. He held these goods of life loosely so that He might honor God with these things. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, you know the rest, don't you? There your heart is also. So where's your heart with regard to your goods that God puts you as a steward over? Friends, tonight, then, in conclusion to this commandment, and we're being pointed to Christ and our need to come to Him, I want us to consider the bounty of Jesus Christ. and what it is that Christ has provided so that we will be fully satisfied, so that we have need of nothing, but that our heart fully rests in Him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Thou shalt not steal. Go to Jesus. He will give you aid. He will console you and give you everything you need, abundantly above all that you could ask or think. That's His promise. Let's take Him at His word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God which directs us and directs our hearts. And we pray that we would still remain and continue to be a loving, a giving people, looking to the needs of others and not only our own selves. But Father, make us a people who joy in giving and helping the poor among us or the poor in our society around us. And Father, we pray that You would make us a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.